We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Man, I don't know about you, but I needed those songs this morning. Can I get a witness? Amen. Needed to do that praise. If you were standing out there and just weren't worshiping, you missed out. I'm telling you, what a great time to come back after a storm like this, to be away. And I missed you guys. Some of you missed being in church last week, wasn't it? It was kind of awful, wasn't it? It was like, man, this is weird. You know, we were sitting at home and eating things we shouldn't have been, you know, and some of you had too many hurricane snacks, right? Yeah. Pastor Chad and I were talking a little bit ago before the service, like, oh, I got to get on a diet this week, you know, and take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew 7. Let me say again, thank you to those in our church who helped serve our community. Many of you may not know this, but our front building was actually taken over by the sheriff's department. What happened was, we are not a shelter. We put this out on our webpage that we are not considered a shelter, but the sheriff's office reached out to our church and said, some of our families, in fact, quite a few of them, because of where they live, had to evacuate. And they said, we would like all of our families to stay together so we could have a central place, and we want to know if we could use your facility. And what do you think we said? We said, absolutely. And so there were about 10 to 12 families staying on property during the storm. And they moved in around Saturday, and they stayed through. And I was meeting one of them. I came up here to the church early Sunday morning, and I prayed with them and came in here. And Brother Kevin, and can we thank Kevin, who stayed here during the entire storm and just made sure everything was the way it was supposed to be? And he had to... Actually, it was a dual thing. He had to evacuate. He said, hey, Pastor, I could stay at the church. And so it kind of worked out that way, but he and his whole family moved upstairs into the upper room, and then we had the sheriff's families in the front, and I came down on Sunday morning just to pray over our property and to pray with some of the families that were here, and I met one of the sheriff, his family, and she came out, and I was talking to their kids, and they had a dog, and there were dogs in our church, yes, and it was okay, and I asked her, I said, I'm glad you're here, and she said, no, you don't understand, she said, you guys have been more than generous. And she said, I was so filled with angst and panic and worry when they told us that we were forced to evacuate. And she said, I didn't know what to do. And she said, can I just tell you something? And she said, I hope you don't think I'm weird for saying this. And you always worry when someone says that. And she said, the minute I walked into this church, she said, I immediately sensed a peace. And I knew this is where we were supposed to be. Now, here's the crazy thing. We went through the entire storm. Our property stayed completely powered up all the way through until after it was all done Monday morning. Then we lost power about 9:30. And that's about the time they were leaving. And so isn't God amazing? And just so thankful that our church can reach out. Some of you took baskets and food and opened your home. I had to take in a family. It was called my mom and dad. And they were without power, and I don't know if they're in this service. I don't see them. They'll probably be at the 11 o'clock. And when power was restored, they were sitting on our couch. It was about 9 o'clock, and my dad said, we could just stay here one more night, Todd. I said, I think it's God's will for you to go home. It's kind of what I'm thinking, right? And thank you. I know it's been a tough week for many of us. I had originally planned a series, a 3 to 4 week series on joy. And we're going to get to that next week, but I have a sermon I want to bring to us today. You can see the titles on the screen, Surviving the Biggest Storm of Your Life, Two Houses in a Hurricane. And how do we apply this? And in light of the relevancy of everything that's just happened in the storm this past week, how many of you this week had a big what-if moment, you know? What if the hurricane gets bigger? That's big enough, right? Like, what if it gets smaller? What if it misses us? What if it's a direct hit? What if we lose our house? What if we run out of food and water? What if? And many of us were there this week. And today, our text is going to unearth for us the ultimate answer to the real what-if question. Because here's the truth. Can we just be honest this morning? Storms are a part of our life. And I hate to break it to you, but this was not the last storm. We live in Florida. Like, our whole state sticks out in the water, like, you know, like, I dare you. You know, it's kind of like, I dare you. So, it's part of life. This, you live in Florida, it's what you get, all right? But storms are something we can all relate to, and not just us. It's interesting that Jesus actually uses this in the text. He actually goes to an example of a storm, what many commentators and I certainly believe was hurricane that came. And that's why I've called it Two Houses in a Hurricane. Now, before we get into the text and before we get to this biggest storm of our life and what are we talking about, I want us to kind of work through a couple of things. I want to give us two pillars, if you will, two grounds to kind of set ourselves on for truth so that we can platform into the message. And when we talk about storms, sometimes in the faith, we misunderstand why we go through a storm and what a storm is all about. And, you know, there's really only two kinds of storms that you're going to go through in life. Number one is called a storm for correction, a storm for correction. Sometimes you are in a storm of correction where God is going to correct you by way of spiritual discipline. He will discipline you. I'm glad he's not going to punish us, but he will discipline us. Going to get a witness, right? Okay. And he disciplines us. And these are the consequences of sin. And you know my phrase, you know my saying, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Say it with me. Choose to sin, choose. Okay, balcony, get in on this. Ready? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Okay. And so sometimes because of the consequences of our sin, there's a storm. Something happens. You know, God's not waiting for you to mess up so we can figure out a way to mess with you. Did you know that? When you sin, you suffer. And sometimes the storms of life, the things that we're dealing with, the difficulties of life, not just a meteorological storm, but just the things we're going through, they can be God's way of, in love, in the midst of that, calling us back to him. Did you know that pain is a good teacher? Amen? And sometimes in pain, I think it was C.S. Lewis that says that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts at us in our pain. And sometimes in the midst of a storm and in the midst of pain, God is calling us. And he's saying, hey, I want to get your attention. I'm correcting you. But then, by the way, I have to say this. Please do not look at another brother or sister who is dealing with a storm, a consequence, and look at them and go, man, they must have really messed up, man. Because they could easily look at you and say, you're next, right? Because how many of you in here have all messed up, right? Okay. So there's this sin that we have, or I should say there's this storm that we have that's a result of maybe some sin or something in our life, and God says, you know, it's time for some correction. But then there's what I think are far more common in the Christian life, which are storms of perfection, where God will begin to use the storm in our life to grow us to be more like Jesus Christ, to develop a trust in him. If you want to write a word down in the text or in your notes there, write this word down, sanctification. This is God's way of making you more Christ-like. This is God's way of changing you and maturing you and helping us grow more in our likeness of Jesus. Now, please, again, don't look to somebody else. Don't look at someone else's storm. You're not the judge of the storm of what God is doing, okay? That's not for you. Our job is to say, Lord, what am I learning from this? What do I need to learn in the midst of this storm? You know, I want to make this application and I want to move on because here's the point. How many of you would agree with me that our purpose in life is to glorify God? Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Like 50 of you. How many of you believe our purpose is to glorify God? Amen. Okay. It's like, that's what we're here for. Now, here's the danger. The danger is that can become an abstract truth. It's something we know, but how do you do that? Especially when Hurricane Irma's coming, right? Like, how do I glorify God in the middle of this problem? How is God going to get the glory in my life when I'm going through a difficult time? And the danger of this whole principle is the flip side is not just when we're going through a crisis, but what about when we're doing well? Because when we're doing well and we're having measured success and we think things are going well, the danger is we think, well, I did that. I pulled that off. That's all about me. And you see, oftentimes the reality is until you really know your purpose in life, you struggle with these two things. See, on the one hand, some of us will wonder and struggle with, why did God allow this storm into my life? After all, I'm a pretty obedient Christian. You know, I don't smoke, drink, cuss, and chew and run with those that do, right? That's what we say. You know, I'm not, something happens in our life and we think, well, God, why? Some of us say, why did Houston get hit harder than we did? And why did Miami and Naples get pummeled? And we were pretty much seemingly, for the most part, pretty spared for the most part. Well, I don't know, you'll have to take that up with the Lord, but here's one thing I want you to know. Just because you live a faithful life, just because you're obedient, just because you love Jesus, just because all of those things may be true in your life, I want to remind you of something. I have this written in my Bible, and I want to share this with you, and that is this. Obedience to God does not give us a get-out-of-trials-free card. Obedience to God does not give us a get-out-of-trials-free card. You don't escape trials just because you've been an obedient Christian. James reminds us that we should count it all joy when we fall into the midst of a trial. Now, that messes with our theology, doesn't it? Because nobody this week during the storm was like, I am so joyful. I cannot wait for this storm. Bring it on, Lord. No, we were like, oh, what am I going to do, right? I got to get some water from. Okay, so we're panicking, okay? We're panicking. Let me just put it to you this way. A lot of us want God to change our circumstances, but the truth is God's interested in our character. And when we obey, here's the point. We should be prepared for trials, not shocked by them. Serving Jesus and loving Jesus and being obedient to Jesus will bring trials. The second thing is, if you don't know your purpose, you don't understand that I'm to glorify God even in my trials, you'll also not glorify God when you seemingly are having success. When things are going well, when things are going great, and things seem to be, you know, wonderful. Here's the thing. Have you noticed how a storm in a split second can completely wipe out any success you think you've had? Those of you who are raising teenagers, you've done everything you could and you've done everything right and you've kept them in church and suddenly they go wayward in their teen years and you think, what in the world? That's a storm. You get that news from the doctor. You've been taking care of your body. You're doing everything you know to do. And suddenly the doctor calls and says, hey, I've got some news for you. You're at work and it seems like everything's going well. And the boss comes in and says, hey, we got cutbacks. It's your turn. I've got to let you go. And you're thinking, well, man, I thought I was being successful here. You know what a storm does? You know what this storm did? It humbles us. While my parents were staying with us, the one night my dad and I went out back on our porch and we're having some coffee together and we were talking about living the Christian life and serving the Lord. And I said, Dad, I figured something out. I said, I don't claim to have figured a lot of things out, but I figured this one thing out. He said, what is that? The greatest thing God ever does to you is humble you. You see, when you are proud, God cannot use you. The Bible says God resists the proud. And when you are full of yourself, and when you are attributing all of your successes to you, the Bible says you set God in array against you. And I have learned and continuing to learn that the greatest thing God ever did. Let me tell you something. Do you know what happened this last week in the state of Florida? There were more prayers flying out of the state of Florida than any other state. All right? Why? Because it humbles us. We realize this thing's bigger than me. And you know what people started doing? Well, you heard them on the news. You better pray. Our president came out and said, it's time to pray. People on the news, it's time to pray. And people say, hey, can I pray for you? And people who don't even know, like, I'm praying for you and I'm praying. And all of a sudden, suddenly we realize we better pray to a God who's bigger than the storm. Why? Because it humbles us. You know what a storm does? A storm reminds you you're not in control. Can I get a witness? Some of you in here are control freaks. You got to have the call and the shot and the control and everything. And then a storm like this comes and you're like, I'm so out of control. Right? We don't know what we're going to do. You're not in control. Never had it, never did. See, here's the point. God is always more concerned with the conduct of our character than he is with our superficial success. He's always more concerned about our character. And a storm will reveal that. A hurricane, two houses and a hurricane. You see, only eternity will measure your success. And there's coming a day when what I've entitled the biggest storm of your life will take place, the day we stand before God. And I think this week probably more people contemplated their eternal destiny than maybe in a long time. And there's coming a day when we stand before the Lord. And that's going to be a storm you can't run from. You won't hide from this. And Jesus, in our text today, he closes out the Sermon on the Mount by using an illustration to help us get ready for the biggest storm. Now, most of us got ready for the storm. Some of you left. Some of you stayed. Some of you tried to leave and had to come home, okay? But Jesus uses this illustration of two houses in a hurricane to help us prepare for that day. So if you're in Matthew chapter 7, would you say amen? Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon what? A rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now you should know that this sermon started in chapter 5. You can look there. This was Sermon on the Mount. This was the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever preach. He sits them down in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and he opens his mouth and he starts in verse 3, blessed. And he ends all the way over here in chapter 7. The sermon begins in chapter 5 and deals with the kingdom of heaven, the new kingdom that is coming. Kingdom living is the subject of the first 2.5 chapters of the sermon, what it's going to be like in the new kingdom. And as we move into chapter 7, Jesus shifts the focus and we're introduced to two gates, wide and straight. We're introduced to two ways, broad and narrow. We're introduced to two trees, fruitful and barren. Two builders, wise and... Oh, come on, this is rudimentary Sunday school stuff here, guys, right? Wise and foolish, okay? Two foundations, sand and rock, and two results, eternal life and eternal destruction. Now, how many of you grew up in Sunday school or have heard the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the... Okay, and what happened to the foolish man's house? It went what? How many of you learned the word splat? Okay, if you learned the word splat, you learned it properly. If you have any other word, you've got a very bad rendition of that song, okay? Okay, the foolish man's house went splat, all right? Now, we teach this song to our kids, and we ingrain it in our teaching, and it's a great song, but we have to understand the application process to this. And this is very important in light of this storm that has just happened. So, how do we make some application? I'm going to come back to the storm and tie this up. But for the few minutes that are left, let me present, first of all, the understanding that the right foundation is essential for any structure. We understand this. This is what Jesus was talking about. He's using this example. It's not about how a structure looks by way of design that's the most important. It's what the structure is built upon. And the issue Jesus was dealing with is that many people look like Christians, whatever they look like. In today's society, you know, much like then, it was easy to look religious. And we can look religious. Jesus is primarily speaking here to the Jewish people. He's speaking to his own people. He's saying, listen, you should understand. Yes, Gentiles were there. Yes, Gentiles were in earshot. But understand this. We can appear religious. We can look good in church. But in the end, when the hurricane hits, will your house survive? Well, not if it doesn't have any foundation. You know, it's interesting. Both men were intent on building something. Look at the text. Jesus could have been clear. Both men were builders. Both men wanted success. Both men were building something. And by the way, all of us in here, I don't care who you are building something. You are building a family. You are building a legacy. You are building a home. You are building at your job, your career. You're building a marriage. You're building something. And all of us in here want to be successful. And the question is, what are you building your life on? What is the foundation? You know, people talk about what are your core principles? What are your values? What is your mission statement? That's great, and we should have those. But my question is, what is the bedrock of your faith? What do you build? Who is your anchor point? Here's what Paul said. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he builds. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, let's say his name, which is who, church? Jesus Christ. Both men were builders, but only one was wise. You know, you can be smart and educated, but that doesn't mean you're wise. Your degree does not make you wise. Your education does not make you wise. Your years of sitting in a church does not make you wise. The question is, am I wise? How do I know if I'm actually wise? Well, Jesus is very clear. He started it in verse 21. He says it again, and he says it again in this short section. What do you build your life on? And the question is this. It's not so much a question if you believe in God, but rather are you building your life on what you claim to believe? This is the issue. Am I actually building my life around the principles and the truth of God's word, of Jesus Christ, the more sure word of my faith? You see, both men, look at your Bible, both men heard the same words. Both men built a house. Both men built in the same location. What's the difference? One built on the rock, one built on the sand. In other words, only one man was wise. Why was he wise? Because that wise man did one thing different than the foolish man. He obeyed. It didn't stop the storm. See, remember, obedience isn't a get out of trials free card, right? Obedience doesn't stop the storm, but let me tell you what obedience will do. It might just save your life. And that's what happened. Did the house sustain some rocking and some rolling? How many of you hunkered down and stayed here? Yeah? Okay. Was it beating on the house? Were the floods there? Were the winds there? Was he feeling it? Yes. But his house stood firm. Understand something here. The foolish man never intended to fail. He fails because he doesn't follow the word of God. That's why it's very, very dangerous to sit in church and hear the word and then go out and never change. To hear the truth of God's word and never do the application process. It's what I talked about earlier in glorifying God. It becomes an abstract truth. We know that's in the scriptures, but how do we actually flesh that out and live that out? One word, obedience. You see, once the house is up, you can't see the foundation anymore, can you? No. Most of you know, my family and I spent most of our life overseas, and one of the things I've discovered is they really knew how to build things back in the 1800s. The church I was baptized in and preached in, we call it the old Flint building, was built in 1896. That thing is still standing. You go around, there's these old churches and these old homes, and they've been around and they'll be around. Why? The quality of the build, the way they built. What was it built upon? A foundation. Church, the point is simple. You can have a nice looking home, but what is it built on? You know what I've discovered as a Christian? It's easy to deceive a lot of people. Did you know going to church doesn't make you a Christian? Right? You've heard that. It's like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? You've heard that, okay? Right? You've heard that. Going to the zoo doesn't make you a monkey. All right, now we know that, okay? But here's my point. And it's very important. Jesus said, oh, you think because you're religious, I actually know you. You think because you've heard my words, that means you're good to go. No, Jesus is saying, are you obedient to me? You see, what a storm does, there's something very significant about a storm. A storm will undermine the foundation of a structure if it's built on sand. And when the rains and the winds and the floods are beating on the structure, it's only a matter of time until the integrity of the foundation shifts and the house collapses. So we understand, first of all, that the foundation is key to any structure. But second, rejecting God's blueprint leads to ruin. Rejecting God's blueprint, it leads to ruin. What happens? Both men heard this. Both men got the message. Both men were building in the same location. But here's the point. If I could summarize the sermon in a nutshell, if I could say, here's the point. The main point of this whole story is whether or not we do the will of God once we hear the word of God. This is the question. God's word and God's will run run simultaneously together. And let's understand something about obedience, okay? It's never, all right? Obedience is never a one-time occurrence, but a lifetime commitment. It's never a one-time occurrence. So, okay, how many of you are raising children or have raised children? Can I see your hands? All right, great. Some of you are and didn't raise your hand. I don't know what that's all about, but that's okay, all right? Would it be okay with you, would it be perfectly fine with you if your children only obeyed you once in a day? Would you look at them and say, you know, they are dirty, rotten little sinners, and so, you know what, I'll let them go, just as long as they obey me one time today. How many of you that would work for you? Any takers on that? You're like, yeah, some of you are the raising your kids, like, the way my kid is, yeah, I'd take that right now, because you know, like, all they do is disobey me, right? No, you get the point? Your child doesn't run to you and go, well, Mom, I obeyed you once last week. It doesn't add up. See, we wouldn't use that logic in any other format. And why would we use it in Christianity? I want you to hear what Jesus said. Jesus said, as he spake these words in John chapter 8, many believed on him. Now, that's great. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, okay, if you continue in my word, now this is key, then what? Then are you my disciples indeed. Now here's what we do. We run to this verse, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Be careful you don't rip that away from the context with which it is laid upon. Jesus said, the only way you know you're free is when you live free because of the truth that I've given you. It's truth applied. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You've heard me say this before. Salvation happens in an instant, but it's proved out over a lifetime. It happens in an instant. But it's proved out over a lifetime. Write this down. Obedience is never a single action, but it's always a continual process. It's just never a single action. We continue to obey. It's evidence of our salvation. And Jesus was saying this, those who are wise, they don't just hear what I say, they actually obey me. They obey me. So there were two fatal errors that we can clearly see from the text that help explain the difference in these two men. Now let me give us these two very quickly. Number one man built in a hurry, the other man did the hard work. If you want to write this down, Luke chapter 6, verse 48, the Bible says in the parallel passage here in Luke chapter 6 that the wise man did something. He dug deep. He dug deep. He anchored his life in the bedrock of the hard stone instead of the shifting sand. He built his life around that which was true. One commentator said it this way, to build on sand is to build on self-will, self-fulfillment, self-purpose, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, and self-righteousness. You ever been to Chicago, New York, big cities? And do you know what you find? Before they build a skyscraper into the sky, before they go up, do you know what they do? They go down and they dig deep. Any architect will tell you that the deeper you dig, the higher you can build. And this is the issue. Are we digging deep? Here's what I think has happened. We have made following Jesus all too easy. You know what a lot of us deal with when it comes to following Christ? Here's where a lot of us rest. Following Jesus looks like I go to church, I do something at the church, I give some money to the church, and I try to read my Bible and pray. And we have made that the whole essence of following Jesus. And we've made it easy. I will tell you this, following Jesus is not easy. The easiest thing you will ever do is go to church. Did you know that? That's easy. How many of you know it's easy to go to church? I mean, you didn't get up this morning and go, it's so hard to get dressed. It's so hard to drive my car. No. You come into a facility that's got power. Amen. That's got power. Amen. And that's got air conditioning. Amen. And you come in and you sit down and you're like, this is great. And we're singing and the choir's singing. It's easy. And the offering plate's going to come. Now, that's going to be hard. No. Because we didn't have church last week. So that means don't forget, right? You thought I was going to let you off the hook, didn't you, right? You see? Yeah. But do you know that our brothers and sisters in foreign countries, following Jesus for them isn't easy? The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. Now, you can bring persecution on yourself for being a fool, okay? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Look, how many of you know that when you're trying to live for Christ, your faith is going to get tested? It's true. You're in the store and somebody does something and you're like, I am so going to rip that guy's head right off. And the Spirit of God says to you, no, right? Remember, you love Jesus, right? And here's what you say to yourself. You say, in the heat of the moment, you say, if I wasn't a Christian. No. What does that mean? Okay, here's what that means. You want to do what you want to do, but you can't, right? So you sense the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. But here's where the hard part of Christianity kicks in, because over here on this side, you know what you start thinking? How do I show this person the love of Christ now? How do I actually act like a Christian in this situation that's getting heated and out of control? How many of you are married in here? Some of you are married and you put your hand up. I don't know what that means, okay? How many of you have ever had a marital moment? Now you're lying. Look at all these liars in the house of God. And how many of you know that in that marital moment, you know right then, I'm either going to be myself or I'm going to be Jesus. Right? So you get the choice. This is what it means. When you have to live by faith, when you have to trust God. Being a Christian is not an easy path. Just ask all of the disciples. Look how their life ended. Friends, let me tell you something. The hardness of following Christ will be forgotten in the glory of our journey's end. The hardness of following Jesus is not an easy path. I like what Philip Brooks said. He said, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Do the hard work of being a believer. Study, serve, submit, surrender. This is what Jesus says. Obey me. Obey me. This is what it means. And then number two, one man built for today while the other man built for eternity. One man built for today. How many people are in this category? All through life, we're constantly confronted with the choice between two goods, the good for the moment and that which will be more demanding and more difficult, but will be so much better in the long run. You see, the foolish always want the shortcut. They always want the quick and easy out. They want the superficial. In the final analysis, there's only one test for any course of action we take. It's not how does this look in the moment, but how will this look in the sight of God and in the light of all of eternity? How will this look? And this is what Jesus is pleading for us to listen to. You see, the most tragic difference between these two builders is their eternal destinies. This is the most tragic difference. Now, as I close this morning, when you think about this past week's storm, people either ran from it, right? Or they hid from it. They learned a new word. This was the buzzword. They hunkered. They hunkered down. I was like, man, what does that word mean? I looked it up. It's an interesting word. I'm not going to get into it, but you can look it up for yourself. But how many of you hunkered? You don't even know what you did. You don't even know what the word means, right? Okay. So you hunkered, or how many of you hightailed? You hightailed, you're like, whoo, I'm out of here, right? Okay. No. Did you know, in verse 21, when Jesus talks about that day, did you know that the plans of this big storm, Irma, that hunkering or hightailing it are not going to work when you stand before God? You don't get away from this one. You don't miss this one. Both options don't work. People say, well, I'll take my chances in the final judgment. That is a bad plan. This is a bad plan. You won't be able to hide from this. So how are you get ready for the biggest storm of your life? How do you do this? We all know how to get ready for a hurricane. I mean, after going through this one, we all know how to get ready. Some of you have kept things in your house. You're like, we're going to be ready for the next one. I get it. Okay. But how do you get ready for this one? Well, Jesus used the illustration. Wise and foolish. You look at your life right now and you ask yourself, which house am I? What am I building my life on? Who am I in the text? Which house is mine? Am I hearing the words of Jesus and am I obeying him? Is there a pattern of obedience in my life? Listen to what Jesus said. If any man hear my words and believe not, this is fascinating. I judge him not. Why? I came not to judge the world, but to what? I came to save the world. This is what Jesus said. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What day is that? As one great writer said, we only ever get 2 days, today and that day. That day that Jesus is talking about. You see, many people are living every single day forgetting that the hurricane force of God's wrath and judgment are looming. Could it be that this storm this week was a warning sound for some of us? Could it be that the storm this week was God's way of saying to us, hey, I'm trying to get your attention? If anything, this week's past storm should make us all contemplate our eternal destiny to make sure that we know Christ is our Savior. And the way we do that is not to look at a date or a prayer or an event. Don't check your church attendance. Or if you have a passage memorized, check what you're building your life on. Look if you have a pattern of consistent obedience to Jesus. Anybody can obey one time. Jesus is saying, no, do you continue in this? Now, here's the thing that's fascinating to me as I close. He tells them this. He says, not everybody that comes to me, and many are going to say they know me, and I'm going to say I don't know you. He gives this incredible illustration of people who hear the same message. And then it says this. Look at your Bible. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, this is fascinating. Why? Because here Jesus has just finished preaching arguably his greatest sermon ever preached, and he has given the clearest possible warning to people, and you would expect that people at this point would just be like, okay, we got to do something. We've got to make a decision. We've got to turn. We've got to. And you know what the Bible says they were? They were astonished. You know what that means? Literally in the Greek, it means they were like, oh, wow, that was amazing. How many of you saw the devastation that took place in Houston? And how many of you saw that and thought, man, that could happen here? And the result of what you saw caused a reaction in you, didn't it? It caused you to go, man, maybe we should leave. Maybe we should prepare. Maybe we should get ready. Maybe we should, I don't know, maybe we should go buy some extra food or board up our house. I mean, suddenly your mind starts processing all of the things that you should do to get ready. And what Jesus has just done is he has just given this very vivid illustration, told about what was coming. And the people sat there and thought, huh, and how crazy would it have been for us to see everything that happened in Texas and to think, oh, it's not a big deal. And yet this is exactly what happened in the text. And it's exactly what's happening today when people hear the word of God. And it's exactly what's happening this morning to some of you. This isn't the first time you've heard this truth. And yet you may be, just because you're sitting in church, you may be the foolish man here today. The foolish woman, because you're hearing the truth, but you have no intention of obedience. So let me ask you, what is your response to the words of Jesus? You see, our eternal destiny depends upon how we receive and respond to the words of Christ. Are we going to obey? Do you remember what we were singing? In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my what? Hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Why? All other ground is what, church?
Sinking sand.
Sinking sand. Our life is either built on sand or rock. It's either on disobedience or obedience. And this church is the only available verifier to the legitimacy of our faith.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.